Shall we stand for the reading of God's word? We're reading from Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 18 through 25. For I consider that all the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And this is God's word.
Imagine your dream destination in this country. Where would it be? So as a child, my dream destination was Disneyland in Anaheim, California, all the way across the country. And I saw it on television every week as I watched the Disney show. And I just wanted to go to Disneyland more than anything else. I wanted to live there. Now, we've got two options to get to our dream destination. We can fly or we can drive. Flying is quick and efficient. You get on board, you fly for a few hours, nonstop, you're there. Driving is a bit slower and messier, very frustrating. We can hit the traffic jam, get flat tires, endure bad weather, take wrong turns, potentially get into accidents. And of course, the kids will be in the back seat groaning, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When are we going to get there?" While most people would prefer to fly and get there as quickly as possible, there's others who enjoy the long route. Not that it's always enjoyable, but they expect the bumps along the way. And then they make the most of their journey, stopping to take in scenic views, visiting historical places, maybe having lunch with friends who live on the way, sharing meals, telling stories. Even the hardships can bring the family, the travelers, closer together. And they might see strangers stranded on the road and find it rewarding to stop and to help them. Well, as Christians, we have a dream destination. It's an eternity with Christ in glory. God hasn't given us the option to fly there, at least not until the rapture. We have to drive. It's going to be a long journey. It's going to be full of disappointments, suffering. We'll be groaning. But God doesn't leave us guessing on how to travel In our passage this morning, Paul gives us a vision infused with hope. And even though the journey is long and the trip is hard, he shows us how to hold on to the joy, because we know where we're going and that he's traveling with us. Let's pray. Our Father, meet us with the truth of your word today, so rich, so full. Bring it not just to our minds, but into the depths of our being through your Holy Spirit, who uses the word as the sword of the Spirit. Use it in our lives so that we know as we travel with this journey that there is joy on this journey. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The key to this journey is hope, H-O-P-E, hope. Paul says, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it. We wait for it in patience. See, we are saved into a life of hope. Alongside forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, the new life that we're offered in Christ, hope is one of the great blessings of our salvation. It lifts our eyes to see beyond the pain of this life, and it gives us the strength to live with joy, even when the road's hard. Hope is essential because we're traveling toward a destination we desire to go to, but we can't see it. And if we were driving to Disneyland, we wouldn't see it until we got into the parking lot. But the whole way, we would know it's there, and we would look forward to getting there and enjoying all that it has to offer. That's the kind of hope that Paul describes, a confident expectation, not wishful thinking, not, I hope I get that job, I hope I get that raise, I hope the Celtics win. That one's off the table. But this hope has a certainty to it. We don't see what awaits us in eternity, but our resurrection with Christ in its fullness awaits us. And we are assured of it because Christ himself overcame death and rose from the dead and promised that he was the first fruit of our resurrection. And when we have that certainty, it produces patience, long-suffering. And it isn't just a passive waiting till we get there. It's endurance in the difficulties, steadfastness when we're under pressure. It's the kind of strength that keeps us moving forward, even when the road is long. It's hard. But that hope allows us to enjoy the journey. And Paul shows us three treasures of truth that are essential on our journey. Keep our destination in mind. Embrace the troubles and experience the Holy Spirit. See, Paul builds on verse 17, which spoke of suffering and glory. He brings us into his personal experience, his personal perspective on suffering in verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. See, Paul endured his suffering by comparing it to the glory that awaited him. We need to take this to heart. This is the attitude, this is the values that we have to have on this journey. Now, few of us experience the level of suffering that Paul endured. He gave us a sense of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what he endured. Numerous imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times, he says, I endured 39 lashes from the whips. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned and left for dead. 3 I was shipwrecked on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, danger of robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And then add to this that he had a thorn in the flesh from the devil that he kept asking God to remove, but God would not remove it. What a journey. How did he keep going? But he didn't just keep going. He traveled with joy. In his letter to the Philippians, it's only 4 chapters, but he speaks of joy or rejoicing 16 times. And he wrote that letter from prison. Oh, Paul understood that he could have joy on the journey. He was able to rejoice in his trials because he compared his suffering with the glory that he'd receive. When I read Paul's list, I would describe it as unbearable, unrelenting torment. Paul calls it light, momentary affliction. He tells us why in 2 Corinthians. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that we can see, but at the things that are unseen. For the things we see are transient, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal. He had an eternal perspective. In hope, he sees what our eyes cannot see, and he keeps it before him. He sees an inconceivable glory that captivates him. Many ways he puts all of his suffering on a scale. And for us, it is heavy, it is weighty, it is unbearable. But on the other side, he looks at the glory that awaits him and is so great that all his troubles feel as light as a feather, light, momentary affliction. He had a joy in his present because he kept his eye on the prize of the future. He saw a new creation, a renewed Adam, where everything that is broken in this world is made new. Everything that is wrong is made right. He saw the treasures that awaited him in heaven because of his faithfulness and his obedience to the Lord, and as a result of his suffering for the Lord. And he looked forward to the day when he would see God in all his glory and fall down and worship him. Think of your greatest worship experience where you felt the closest to God, and that is but a grain of sand in the beaches of the world compared to the worship we will experience in God's presence. And perhaps most important to all, of all to Paul, was that he would be transformed. He would finally leave behind all of his personal brokenness and become that person he so desires to be. Remember his cry in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Oh, he longed to be free from this flesh, from this sin nature that kept dragging him down. He was frustrated by his inability to become all that he so desired to be. And he knew that that would change when he came into the presence of the Lord, when he reached his final destination. See, there's a piece of Paul in all of us who long to be overcomers of our sin and our nature. We yearn for that day when our sin, our selfishness, our arrogance, our fallen nature will be transformed into holiness, love, and glory. That day awaits us. We journey toward us. And when that day comes, all of our guilt, our current struggles with sin, our frustrations, the shame that we feel will be long, long forgotten. Paul says, Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. When we see him, we will be like him. We'll be transformed into his image, having his character. And it says, we will share in his glory. That's what Paul looked forward to. When we're suffering, are our eyes on the pain or are they on the prize? The destination, the glory that awaits all who belong to Christ. Look, keep our destination in front of us. And then know and embrace that there are troubles on our journey. There are bumps. Let us know they're coming. And we'll groan having to endure these. Just as creation itself groans, Paul says. For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, Paul personifies creation. He uses a voice that creation doesn't have, but unites with us in our groanings. And it says that creation groans for what? The revealing of us as the sons of God. That's because creation itself will be transformed and set free. See, when humanity fell with Adam's, creation fell as well. It was corrupted. Thorns and thistles began to grow, and the natural order was fractured. And so now, creation groans under the weight of tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, disease. It's not as it was meant to be. And neither are we. We are fallen. And many people deny this reality. Some insist, many insist, perhaps even the majority of people insist that we are basically good. But as Malcolm Muggeridge is purported to have said, the depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted fact. See, if we're honest, and we look around this world, we look at ourselves, do we really ever say, boy, this is utopia, and I am perfectly who I want to be? No, we all know creation, and we are broken, even though we resist that, even though we sometimes live in denial about it. We are profoundly broken. Sickness, injustice, disasters, divisions are all around us. And so is our sinful nature. And Paul said, all of this brokenness is not accidental. It wasn't a surprise to him. It says creation was subjected to futility by him who subjected it. See, God in his sovereign wisdom has allowed all of this brokenness as a part of his redemption plan. You know, this is hard for us to grasp. If God is good and God is loving, then why allow such brokenness? We don't know every reason for it, but Scripture gives us some insights into this. Had sin never entered the world, our journey to glory would be like that nonstop flight. We would miss the pain, but we would miss all the experiences of the journey. By skipping the struggle, we skip the beauty within that struggle. The beauty of growth, the beauty of perseverance, of deepened relationships with those who struggle on the journey as well, of encountering Christ in our pain. We would miss the joy of shared burdens, the wonder of God's grace that shows up in our mess, the transformation that suffering produces. We would never be used to enter into the suffering of others. We would never have the opportunity to be a part of God's plan in bringing eternal life to other people. Paul can, without this brokenness, there'd be no cross. There'd be no resurrection. There'd be no glory as it will be. There would be no awe and wonder at seeing the extent of the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul compares all of this to childbirth, process marked by deep pain, but it culminates in awe, joy, and new life. Yes, the journey is filled with groaning, but it's hopeful groaning because glory is coming and all the unbrokenness will be undone one day. Just as a mother endures the pain of labor, knowing it leads to the joy of holding her child, we too can embrace the brokenness of our journey as a part of God's redemptive plan. And when we see it that way, the brokenness won't steal our joy. It can enhance our joy. You know, it's great to know we don't travel this journey alone. We have companions. You're my companions on my journey. The Church of Jesus Christ are our companions to walk with us, to be the arms and presence of Christ in the lives of one another. But there's a greater companion, one who's the most faithful and intimate. It's the Holy Spirit. And early in Romans, Paul reminds us that the Holy Spirit lives within every Christian. And he brings life and peace. He transforms us from the inside out. And now in verse 23, he adds another dimension to the Spirit's role. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, we groan inwardly not because we don't have the Holy Spirit, but because we do have the Holy Spirit. Paul calls him the first fruits. And that image is going to lead us to four truths about the Holy Spirit. First, the Spirit is our assurance that God's promises of the future are going to come true. Paul writes in Ephesians, "We have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is God's down payment toward what's to come. It's his pledge that the full glory to come is guaranteed. If we have the Spirit, we have the presence of God living within us. That is a guarantee that we will be with him forever and experience the glory that he has for us. What could be a greater guarantee than that? Second, the Holy Spirit is a sample of what God has for us. So my wife and I often enjoy the samples at Whole Foods. And what you get is you get this little tiny piece of food, and you taste it, and it's like, this is really good. I'm going to buy that whole box. Because we've tasted that sample, and see, we now want the whole thing. Well, the Holy Spirit is that sample. He's the first fruit, showing what a taste of what the rest is going to be like. And think, what does the Holy Spirit bring us now? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, the whole litany of wonderful character transformations in us. That's a taste of what awaits us in eternal glory. Third, the Holy Spirit is the voice of our adoption. As believers, we're already adopted as sons and daughters of God. It's critical to our identity as being children of God. Yet Paul speaks in this verse of a future adoption. And so what he's speaking about is there is a level of adoption that we have not yet experienced that we will when we are with him. Even now, the Holy Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, assuring us that we belong to God. We are his children. But this is going to build to a crescendo because we still long for more. We long for greater intimacy with God. We long to be embraced like the prodigal son is embraced by the father who rushes to him, puts his arms around him with love. The Holy Spirit not only assures us that we're his, that we will experience that hug one day, but he creates a yearning for that day, for that hug, when we will be adopted in fullness of that experience. Fourth, the Spirit is holy. It's the Holy Spirit. And so as he lives within us, he creates a longing for us to be holy. That same longing that the Apostle Paul had. His presence sharpens our awareness of our sin. It intensifies our desire to be free of it. He causes us to groan for the days when our bodies will be redeemed, when we'll finally be all that God intends us to be. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Welcome him into your life. He assures you of a future glory, gives you a preview of the coming joy, stirs up your intimacy with the Father, and fills you with longing to be made new so that we don't just wait to get there. We experience the Holy Spirit in our journey. We know he's not just beside us, he's in us. In 1952, Florence Chadwick attempted to swim 26 miles from Catalina to California. She was a champion swimmer. She had swum the English Channel back and each way. And then she got into the water. She anticipated the cold, the chill, the discomfort, knew there would be weariness and exhaustion. But on that day, a dense fog set in. It was impossible to see the shoreline. After 15 grueling hours in the water, exhausted and discouraged, she asked to be pulled from the water, only to discover she was less than a mile away. At the press conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." 2 months later, she tried again. Fog returned. But this time she kept a mental image of the shore in her mind. She successfully completed the swim and became the first woman to ever do it. See, we too must keep the shoreline in view. There's a lot of fog in this life, but that shoreline awaits us. And with that hope, we will have patience. We will persevere. We will endure. Because we're not just traveling toward that glory. We're being transformed along the way, and we're touching the lives of others who are on that same journey. That's glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Paul's words. We thank you for the Spirit that helps bring these words home to us. God, there are so many commercials that call to us, so many trinkets this world has to offer, so many experiences that bring pain. Lord, we embrace that journey today, knowing that you subjected us to it for a greater glory and for a greater understanding and knowledge of the heights, depths, widths, and breadths, the love of God in Jesus Christ, who redeems us, saves us, reconciles us, makes us new, and gives us hope. Amen.